Thank you. Good morning to you. It's good to see you all here. Oh, robust response. I love it. Welcome also to those who are watching online and through Facebook Live today. Great to have you with us. And as we wrap up this series, I thought we'd do a little bit of a check as to what we've covered over the past 8 weeks. We've been looking at the privilege of being accepted by God. We've been talking about grace. We've been talking about dying to sin so that we can live in Christ. Remember, Pastor Dale had a door and he offered for people to walk through it and say goodbye to the old life and hello to the new one. We've been talking about letting go of the chains of slavery. We've been talking about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We've looked at the hope that awaits us, the new heaven and the new earth. We've been talking about being adopted as heirs into the family of God and letting go of the things in this world that have labeled us and defined us. And then we land in this spot today in Romans chapter 8 and starting from verse 28 through to 39. And really, for me, what this is a culmination of the chapters that we've been looking at. This is Paul's kind of place that he brings everything together and reminds the Roman Christians of what is important and what can anchor them. Now, what I have up here at the moment, you're probably wondering, is a punching bag. And the way that I see this passage that we're looking at today is that what Paul is talking about is he is giving us, and the Roman Christians of the day, an anchor for our soul. He's showing us what it is that is meant to anchor us and keep us in place, keep us in position. The reason that I can punch this bag and that it pops back up again is because it is weighted on the bottom. It's being anchored there. And it means that the bag has some resilience to being pushed around and some opposition coming its way. It allows it to stand. And the passage that we're looking at today does exactly the same thing. And so what I want for us to do, I'm actually going to read the passage through in its entirety, and I'm going to do that for a good reason. It's because this passage has within it four or five what I like to call fridge magnet verses. Those are the verses that we like to pull out of Scripture and pop on a fridge magnet or pop on a coffee cup or something like that. They're usually verses in Scripture that are powerful, that have some sense of promise to them, and verses that we like to quote to each other. And they are wonderful verses, and that's why they're fridge magnet verses. But the problem, of course, with fridge magnet verses is that sometimes we can take them out of context. And so what I want to do today is read this passage for you in its entirety so that we can see the context with which Paul was writing to the Roman Christians. And starting from verse 28, this is what he says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You notice the fridge magnet phrases? Yeah. So we're going to be looking at those today. But what I want you to consider as we start and as we look first of all at verse 28, and we know that in all these things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What we need to have a look at is the context of who Paul was writing this to, because this is a passage of Scripture. This is a verse of Scripture that is used so often in our lives, and we end up rolling our eyes. Like, I know that you won't admit that. I'm admitting that to you. You know, when there's something difficult that's happened in your life, there's something that's going on, there's a tragedy or a trial or a challenge, and something that you're facing that's just not quite right, and you're asking God the question, why? And then some well-meaning Christian person comes up to you. And with all of the wonderful intention of trying to make your life better that day, they say to you, oh, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you think to yourself, thanks. Yeah? Yeah? Paul is writing to real people with real problems. The church in Rome, the Christians in Rome, were the most persecuted of the whole of the empire at that time. Previous to the emperor who was there at the time that Paul wrote this letter, the emperor Claudius had actually expelled all of the Christians out of Rome. He'd sent them out because he said that they were rabble-rousers. They were causing trouble. They were causing fights and riots, which was not actually true, but he expelled them. They were pushed out, but Christianity kept flourishing. Some of those Christians came back, but there were more people coming to faith. And under this persecution, then in the midst of that, Claudius died and the new emperor came in, Nero, the most bloodthirsty emperor Rome has ever known. And here he was, and he hated the Christians. And he would blame and pin anything on them, and he would trump up charges for them, and he would send them in for some games to play with lions and gladiators. This is what he saw as sport. What he used to do when he felt like he needed a little bit of light in his backyard and his courtyard from time to time, you know, because there's no electricity, he needed some torches. I know what I'll do. I'll get my guards to go down to that Christian community there, find me a few Christians, just impale them on some poles, cover them in tar, and set them alight. And he would use them as human-sized torches to light up his backyard. This is the bloodthirsty emperor, and this is the context to which Paul is writing. He is writing to Christians, to persecuted people who knew fear every single day. And he says these words, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, how on earth could he say that? Well, when we look at the context of what's going on, I think what we need to see, first up, is that the sentence begins with and, which means that it connects us to the previous passage. And in the previous passage, Paul is talking about our inheritance, our adoption into the family of God, that we are going to receive the inheritance of God. He's talking about the glory that is to come beyond this life. See, what Paul is saying here is, ultimately, God is working for your good. God is working for your ultimate good. He's not talking about today. He's not even talking about tomorrow. What he's saying is that eventually, after this life has passed, you will see the good and the glory of God, and he is working toward that. So guess what, Roman Christians? Persevere. Keep going, because the greatest prize is to come. The greatest glory is to come, and God is working all things together for your ultimate good. it's going to work out, it's going to be okay, because He has your back. And it may not feel like that right now, it may not even look like that in any way to you, but you need to trust and know and believe. And He says later on in this passage, "For I am convinced that there is glory to come and that God is working for your ultimate good." Now, when it says that He is using all things, that God uses all things for good, it doesn't mean that all things are good. Yeah? It doesn't mean that all things are good. In fact, God uses many things that are not good. God constantly uses things that are not good for good. I think even about Paul, when he started his journey into Christianity before that, he was out persecuting Christians. He was murdering them. I mean, this wasn't for good. This wasn't good. God wasn't looking at what was going on with Paul and going, "Oh, yeah, that's good." No, that was bad. That was him standing against the movement of God. And he was out there and he was applauding as Stephen was martyred for the faith. But do you know what God did? He scattered the church through fear. And the church then was planted in the region. You see, God used something that was not good for good. I think about Joseph back in the latter parts of Genesis, and where he's been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's been put in prison, and he's had to deal with all manner of hardship throughout his life, and then he finds himself in Pharaoh's political government. And there he is, and his brothers come to him, and he reveals himself to his brothers and says, "I'm actually here." But these are the words that he says: "You meant to harm me, but God used it for good, for the salvation of many." In actual fact, if you look at Scripture and you find any story of triumph, of greatness, attached to it will be something that is not good, that God had to come in and overcome. When I think about things in my life, the things that I've been through in my life, whether it's illnesses, whether it's trials, whether it's trauma, whether it's difficulties, whether it's temptations, through the midst of all of that, I want for my prayer to be, "Lord, if I have to endure this, then could you please just use it? Could you please just use it? Because I don't want to go through this for nothing. I actually want to see something profound and powerful and good come out of this challenge and out of this harm." And this is what Paul is saying to these Roman Christians. He's saying, "Come on, keep going. Keep going, because God is going to use all of this, even all of the grubby mess that you're in, even all of the persecution and the filth and the hopelessness and the opposition that you are experiencing. God is going to use it ultimately for your good." And He did. We move on to verse 31, our next fridge magnet phrase. Verse, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's the name of the series, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, if there has ever been a verse in Scripture that has been used appallingly by the church over the centuries, it's this one. Really, you know? "If God is for us, who can be against us?" they said at the beginning of the Crusades. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" they said as they started to rape and pillage and war in the name of God. But you see, context is king. Because Paul is not saying, "Hey, this is some sort of triumphal attitude that we're meant to have, that we're meant to somehow be victorious over people." What he's saying is, when you are feeling like you have no victory amongst people, you need to remember, God is for us. In the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of feeling weak and powerless, in the midst of being on the margins, God is for us. You know, one of the things that I think is so exciting about the time that we live in the Church of God, I know a lot of people don't feel like it's an exciting time to live. I actually think it's a really exciting time to be in God's people at the moment. And the reason is because we are closer now to what the early church were than we ever have been. Not because we're being persecuted, certainly not in the Western world. It's definitely happening other places in the world. In the Western world, we're not being persecuted for our faith, but we have certainly been pushed to the margins. We are certainly misunderstood and misrepresented and certainly hated. We are certainly being questioned. There are certainly suspicions about us and our motives. And you know what? The early church flourished in those conditions. Flourished. Because people all of a sudden started to be authentic about their faith. You know, if you want to call yourself a Christian, you want to call yourself a follower of Jesus, and then jolly well better mean it, because you're going to get some opposition. And you know what? When we are weak, he is strong. When we feel that opposition, he is strong. You know, as I was preparing this message and I was praying, even just yesterday, I was praying and I felt like God was just letting me, giving me a glimpse of an insight into even people in the midst of our congregations here at Crossway who have been held back or held at bay simply because of your faith. Whether it's held back from promotion or held back in family relationships, whatever it is, that somehow, somewhere, somebody in your world hates Christianity, and so therefore they have labeled you and they are pushing you back because of it. And here is what God wants to say through the words of Paul to you today. God is for you. God is for you. And when God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Because his plans and his purposes will be fulfilled. He will keep marching on. He will keep fulfilling his plans. He will keep having your back. He is for you. You know, there's a degree to which we need to start to embrace the powerlessness and the weakness that comes from being on the margins. And actually go, yeah, I'm going to live in that place. I want to be in that place. You know why? Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. And it's not because we somehow need to internally feel weak and intimidated. It's because somehow internally we need to understand the anchor for our soul. God is for us. So it doesn't matter who's against us, because God is for us. Guess what? I'll give you a glimpse to the end of the page. We win. We win. And it's not that we're going, oh, hey, guess what, because I'm going to win against you. It's not that. It's actually just us understanding that God has placed for us glory and abundance and inheritance and love and affection and grace and purpose, and we get to win that. Paul calls it the crown awaiting him. We win. The fight is fixed. We win, says Israel Houghton. We move on to verse 35. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who shall separate us? And Paul is about to say, no, those things can't separate us. What I love about Paul is that he never writes in ethereal, theological ideas. He didn't sit down and think to himself, now, I'm going to write this book called Romans, and as I'm writing it, I'm going to write it in such theological, highfalutin terms and theories that for the next number of thousands of years, people will be able to look at it and say, oh, this is a good theological understanding of the tenets, the basic tenets of the faith. We read it like that. But that's not how he wrote it. He wrote it because he came from experiencing faith in Jesus and living it out day to day. And he was writing it to people who were experiencing life and persecution and hardship. And so he comes to them in that place and from his experience, and he speaks truth and life to them. Here's some things that Paul talks about from his own life that he'd experienced in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Five times. Like, I don't know how he didn't just die. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That means floating. That doesn't mean in a boat. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. That pretty much covers everybody. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold, and I have been naked. And beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I love how, when he's describing all the things that have happened to him, he talks about all of the physical dangers he's experienced, and then he adds in there the emotional frustration and concern he feels from laboring for the churches, his concern for them all the time. He adds that into one of the trials that he faces. And he's basically saying here, all of these things have happened for me, and then he comes to the Roman Christians and he says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He says, I have been convinced. Nothing can separate us. All of those things that I've ever experienced, everything that has ever come against me, everything that has stood in opposition to me, I want to tell you that the love of Christ is the anchor for my soul. It means that I don't move. What can separate me from the love of Christ? Can trouble? Can hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness? When he says nakedness, he means poverty. Can danger? Can the sword? When he says sword, he means violence brought against him by anybody else. He's basically saying, no, guess what? I pop back up. You know why? Because I am weighted on the bottom. I am weighted on the bottom by the love of Christ. None of the opposition that comes against me can pull that away from me. I am weighted on the bottom. And his words ring across to us, across the centuries, across the millennia, telling us, make sure you are weighted on the bottom, because everything that comes against you will be nothing to you if you are anchored in the love and the assurance of the pursuit of Jesus after your soul. Anything else that comes your way, you'll be able to stand against. You see, trials and challenge and difficulty and suffering, they're not meant to rip us away from God, but they're meant to help consolidate our identification with Jesus. We have a God and a Savior who gave himself up, who suffered for us. He shows us the way. He didn't fight for his rights. He didn't stand up and say, oh, hang on a second, that's wrong. Why are you treating me like that? You can't do that. He went, I will be weak in your presence. Why? I am weighted on the bottom. I know where I am going. I know the plans that God has for me. I know it internally in my soul. So nothing that is given to me in this life can take me away from that. It's an internal knowledge of the love of God that brings him through. I love that Paul talks about the love of Christ as the ultimate prize, the greatest prize that he could ever get. You know, I have been a Christian for most of my life. I accepted Jesus when I was 4 years old. I was baptized when I was 8. You know, I've known the love of God. I've known the love of Jesus for my whole life. But in the 20 years then that I've been a Christian, why are you laughing? I read those words that Paul writes. And when he talks about it as such a prize, there is something within me, a hunger within me that says, I want to know that. I don't yet fully know what it's like to pursue the love of Christ to that degree of passion. That it's the only thing that matters. I want to know that more. I want to be found in that place. I want to be that person that when those trials and those challenges or even people come up against me and oppose me, that I can go, it's okay. Because I've got this internal knowledge that the love of Christ is worth so much more than anything you can bring against me and anything that you can do. Verse 37. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. How's that? He doesn't just say we're conquerors. Like, conquerors would be good, right? Everyone wants to be a conqueror. You know? We are the champions, my friend. Who wouldn't be a conqueror? Everybody wants to be a victor, right? But he says, you're more than conquerors. Now, for the person who has the possibility of being executed tomorrow for their faith, it doesn't feel like you're a conqueror. Certainly doesn't feel like you're more than a conqueror. But what he's saying is, I want you to look beyond what is now. Look to the end of the page. Look to the end of the story, and you will see that the inheritance that God has for you is so much more. That he is going to bring you close, that he's going to show you his love. He's going to speak identity to you. I think about a young child as they grow up and they get to that age where they have to start to go out without holding on to their parents' leg. And they get to experience the world a little bit for themselves. And as they go, they're going to come across bullies. They're going to come across people who lie to them. They're going to come across people who misrepresent them. They're going to come across people who try and define them by their mistakes. They're going to come across all of those things. And then I imagine this little child, or this grown child as it may be, coming back home to a father who sits down and says, I want to hear about it. And I want to contradict all of it. Because I know who you are. And I am here to speak identity into you. And I am here to speak purpose into you. And I am here to lavish my affection and my love on you so that it anchors you, so that it weights you on the bottom, so that when you go back into that place that can be cruel at times, you will know that there is someone here rooting for you. There is someone here who is holding you up in high esteem, who knows who you are at the core of your being, that understands that the mistakes that you make don't define who you are. Someone who is prepared to love you like that. That is what Paul is speaking about here. And then he says, for I am convinced, and in the Greek, the tense he uses, for I have become convinced. Meaning throughout my life and the experiences I've had, I have become convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the previous verse, he listed 7 things. Here he lists 10. So he's got 17 reasons why people may feel like they can be separated from the love of God. And he says, you can't. And he lists them all. And the biggest one, I think, is death. Like, if you were ever going to cause somebody to be separated from the love of God, you'd think that death might do it, right? He goes, death doesn't do it. I think about Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he's basically saying, if I'm living in this life, then I'm going to be obedient to Christ and I'm going to do all this stuff and it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, I'm going to face all of these challenges, but you know what? I'd actually prefer to be dead. And that's not him being suicidal. That's him going, I understand that there's glory beyond. I was having a conversation with our daughter yesterday morning as she started watching this new television series. She's 9, and she's having this conversation. She's going, oh, I'm quite enjoying it, but you know what? It never ends well. It doesn't have a happy ending. None of the episodes have a happy ending. And so my gorgeous husband says, well, I quite like movies that don't have a happy ending because they're a bit more realistic, which is so him. And she says, yeah, that's true, Daddy. Yep. Because life doesn't have a happy ending. And I went, what do you mean by that? I sort of inserted myself into the conversation. And she goes, because everyone dies. You know, you die, so it doesn't have a happy ending. And I said to her, really? She goes, what do you mean? And I said, I'm going to be very happy when I die. Death is happy. Death is good for those who love him. Can death stand in the way of Christ's love for you? No. Not death, not life. Nothing this life can bring you can stand in the way. Not angels or demons or powers. I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians when he's talking about a messenger from Satan who was sent to torment him. A messenger from Satan, he says, sent to torment me. And yet God said to me, he prayed for it to be taken away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul starts to talk about how he will boast about his weaknesses.
Do you know, there are going to be times in your life where there will be plans of the enemy sent against you. They are meant to uproot you. They are meant to harm you. They are meant to come against you to try and stop you from engaging with the love of Christ, stop you from coming close to him. And I want to say to you, Paul knows and he has been convinced that they cannot separate you from the love of God. In my life, I have known depression so deep that I needed to be medicated. I was suicidal. At that time, that was a messenger from Satan sent against me. It was meant to derail me. It was meant to pull me away from the love of God. And I can tell you in that time, I did not sense the love of God. I did not feel the love of God. I did not experience the love of God. I couldn't experience the love of any person, skin on or not, during that time. But could it separate me from his love? No. Nothing can stop the anchor point of the love of God. Not the present nor the future. Nothing that is happening now, nothing that will happen. I love this. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, the last things that he wrote, he was writing to his friend Timothy before he died. He talks about how he was going to be poured out like a drink offering. In other words, I'm about to be executed by Nero. He was in Rome, he was under arrest, he was in prison, he was writing this letter to his friend, and he's basically saying to him, the time has come, I am about to die. I'm going to be martyred for the faith. And these are the words he says in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Like you read that and you go, what? What do you mean he's going to rescue you from every evil attack? You're about to die. And Paul goes, yeah, what's that got to do with it? Because as far as he's concerned, the evil attack that could be sent against him, the only evil attack that he was concerned about was one that would cause him to lose his faith, one that would cause him to rip himself away from the eternal love of God that will not ever separate itself from him. He continues on, not height, meaning nothing in heaven, not depth, meaning nothing in hell. And then just in case you found a loophole, and you think that you know that there's something that could separate you from the love of God? Nothing else in all of creation, because he just wanted to cover it all off there, can separate you from the love of Christ. I want to ask you today, are you anchored on the bottom? Because if you are not anchored in the love of God, in the knowledge of the love of God, that God is for you, that nothing can separate you from him, then when the opposition comes, you will fall down, you will not pop back up. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you would stand with me now. And as we think in this moment, even about the things that we've covered over these past 8 weeks, there may have been things for you that, even though they can't separate you from the love of God, you've certainly made a good go of allowing them to be excuses to run from him, to stop yourself engaging with him. I know that for me, when there are difficulties in my life and I'm asking that pointless question, why? That never has an answer. Those times are the ones when I come into God and I'm saying to him, well, hang on a second, aren't I meant to be having some sort of a blessed life here? Where are you in this? And those are the times that I allow myself to actually turn away from him. And I can be in a position where I pull myself away from him, even though he will never separate his love from me. Even though he is running in pursuit of me. Even though he is chasing after me, there are things in my life sometimes that cause me to hold myself away from him. And for you, it could be unworthiness. It could be sin. It could be disobedience. You know what? He wants to do some things about that. Is he happy for you to carry on living a sinful life? No. Does he accept the fact that you're living in disobedience to him? Does he want to change that? Yeah, he does. But will it separate you from his love? No, it will not. So at some point, we need to be able to hold these things out in front of him and say, Lord, I'm going to release that to you. And I'm going to come close. And I am going to take up that love that you have for me, that passion and pursuit that you have for me, and I am going to make that the anchor for my soul. So I'm going to ask for everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And right now, if you can think of that thing, it might have come up over these past 8 weeks. It might have been something that's keeping you chained. It might be holding on to past sin, habitual sin, some sort of label that you feel is defining you. And it's holding you away from God rather than bringing you closer to him. Just think of that thing in your mind, and then I want you to hold it out physically in your hands in front of you. Just hold that out in front of you. And as we pray, I'm going to ask for you to release that to him. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you died to give us freedom, that you want to release us from all of the garbage that holds us away from you, that your intention in giving up your life is that we would know such profound love and acceptance and belonging that we could never have known anywhere else. And yet because of this world that we walk around in and the things that are said to us and the things that are done to us and the things that we do to ourselves, Lord God, we sometimes consider ourselves unworthy to be around you, and we stop ourselves from feeling that belonging. And so right now we want to confess that to you. We want to hold out that thing for some of us, unworthiness, for some of us, sin, for some of us, hopelessness, for some of us, labels, for some of us, being misunderstood and misrepresented. We want to hold that out before you, Lord God, and we release it to you. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit right now, you would take that from us. Lord, that you would come in. Lord Jesus, that you would bring us so close now, right now in this place, that we would know a new depth of your love and your passion and pursuit of us. Lord Jesus, even right now in this place, by your Spirit, I pray that you would envelop each of us. That you would give us a new depth of hunger to know your love more. That you would take us deeper, Lord, that you envelop us with your love, that we would feel your arms wrapped around us. Daddy, holding us close, reminding us of our identity, reminding us of our purpose and our potential and what you have placed within each of us, reminding us of how you see us and not how we are seen by this world, Lord God. Let it be the anchor for our soul. And even as we stand here before you now, and for those who are with us online, Lord God, we want to recommit ourselves to anchoring in your love. We want to recommit ourselves to you, knowing that regardless of what happens in this life, whatever comes our way, Lord God, we are anchored in the love of a God who is for us. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go out into this world wanting to obey you in that, that you would remind us constantly of that passionate, pursuing love. And that you would have your way. Bring us close.